This morning we're in chapter 20 and we'll begin reading in verse 29. It says, "As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So this record given to us also in Mark, where one man is named, it says here, this took place as they were departing from Jericho. Luke, and we'll talk about this evening, gives us a record of blind men as they're entering Jericho. Tonight we'll have the time to talk about whether that's a discrepancy or what exactly is taking place. But Mark tells us that as they're departing, the same thing here, that one of these men is named Bartimaeus. Evidently there's two men. Matthew is an eyewitness. He was there and wrote this record. Mark gives us the record of the conversation. He was not there, and tells us that one of them was named Bartimaeus. It's a time when Jesus now is headed to Jerusalem. He has come down the eastern side of the Jordan River, the area of Pyrea, crossed over Jordan, and now he is heading up from Jericho up to Jerusalem, where he will make his triumphal entry. And as he is going, he encounters these blind men. And this is recorded for us. The Holy Spirit thought it was important for us to have it and to look at it. And I believe that there are certain lessons involved that abide. Now, obviously, the lesson here is not for the crowd any longer that was there that day or for Bartimaeus, but there are certainly things that remain the same. Jesus Christ is the same. His attitude towards anybody with a need is the same. Certain of the circumstances are the same. And I believe there's a lesson in this for us that has to do with being religious, being a Pharisee, just being part of the crowd, or really calling out to Christ. And I think that there's a parable here in this situation. Now, I also believe that this is a setup. Jesus, right after this, as he gets ready for his triumphal entry, he'll say to his disciples, "Now go on over there in that village, and you'll find a colt tied there, the foal of an ass. You unloose them, bring them to me. If anybody says, 'What are you doing?' you just say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and it'll be taken care of." As he sets up the Last Supper, he says, "Now you go on over there, you'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water on his head." You know, Jesus knows what's going on. Going down to the water, throw in a hook, you'll catch a fish with a coin in his mouth. Good guy to have around. And he knows what's taking place, and he knows that blind Bartimaeus is sitting there. He knew the colt would be there, he knew the man with the pitcher of water would be there, he knew the fish would be there, and deliberately, I believe, he walks past Bartimaeus and his friend, and they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David," and ascribe to him that messianic title. And of course, the remarkable thing is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the crowd, by and large, have not called him the Messiah. They have not owned him as the Messiah. They were still looking for a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Roman bondage and give every man the right to sit beneath his vine and his fig tree. And the religious leaders in particular were not receiving Christ as the Messiah. And here we have a blind man who has understood, in fact, who Jesus Christ is. And I believe Jesus walked by there on purpose. I believe that Bartimaeus and his friend are a rebuke to the religious community as Christ is coming to Jerusalem, that they see, these two blind men see excellent. They see much better than the Pharisees, who only see things outwardly. And I think that's the contrast that's set up here. Now, Bartimaeus obviously has what Jesus said we should have, and that's ears to hear. He's not able to see. Obviously, his hearing is enhanced, as it often is in someone who's blind. And he has listened more carefully. Bartimaeus has taken note to verses like Isaiah 29:18 and Isaiah 35:5 that talk about the opening of the eyes of the blind, that the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, that the lame are going to leap for joy, and the afflicted, the news traveled very quickly through the ranks of the afflicted that there was someone who was opening the eyes of the blind, because they had no Will's Eye Hospital in that day. They didn't have any hope of medical help. The word traveled very quickly through the ranks of those who were lame. It traveled quickly through those that could not hear properly or were deaf. They were even made to know what was taking place. So this man, Bartimaeus, and his friend have a greater perception of what's taking place than the crowds who were looking at things and judging things outwardly. And I think that's what we're seeing here. And the crowds today, by the way, still judge things outwardly. And the Bible still says that God looks differently. He looks upon the heart. And I think people today are very concerned with the way they look, the way their hair looks, the way they're shaped, what gym they belong to, what church they go to, what they wear to church, what they drive up to church in. People are very concerned about outward things still, and I think, you know, of course, one of the things that torments me in honesty is that I'm very aware that there's still this sin problem. I'm saved by the blood of Christ, by His grace. I am on the way to heaven, but I am still bothered that right now that there's this mortal, this present, there's this corruption, there's this part of me that still I haven't been released from, and I'm looking forward to that. And I find that outwardly, you can look at me, I'm Pastor Joe, whatever you think. I'm shocked to hear some of the things that people think about me. They think that I know something they don't know. I had someone the other day told me they thought because I was a pastor, one of the benefits were that you always sense God's presence. And I said, I wish I had God's presence all the time. I wish, you know, I'm just like anybody else. It's remarkable. And you know, we judge things outwardly, and I go home and I struggle the same way everybody else does. And my primary struggle in life is right here within my own chest cavity, right here in my own heart, my inner being. But the crowd and the Pharisees were completely unaware of their inward need. They were completely unaware of what was going on inside. They were judging things outwardly. They actually thought that they were pleasing God by their religious activity and so forth. And the thing is, you can fool everybody else, but you can never escape this. You can't run away from it. You can't move to Florida and get away from it. You just can't get away from it. And how we wish that we could sometimes. So we have this one group that is judging everything by outward appearance. The Pharisees, the crowd, and you have these blind men sitting by the side of the road who have better sight in some ways because of their perception. Now, it's interesting, when Wilder Smith was here, he talked about a group of friends of his who are kind of like Nobel Prize guys I don't usually hang around with. And one of the projects they were working on was to discover what life was. He said, we understand now the code and the DNA. We understand that it's digital. We understand, you know, the nerve endings. We understand the way the machine works, but we still don't really know what the soul is. We still don't really know what life is. We still really don't know what the life force is that's in the whole thing, how it moves in or where it goes when we die. So these men were studying life. They were trying to figure out what life was. They understand the container, but they still don't understand really life itself, the life force. Well, he said one group of their experiments had to do, they had a group of men that were born blind. They were black blind from birth. And he said, interestingly, what they discovered about them by mistake, it wasn't part of their intent, was that as they doodled, as they had them drawing, I mean, they've been blind their whole life, that there was perception in what they drew. He said, if you see a drawing or a famous painting, if you see the road in the painting, you'll notice that as it goes into the distance, it gets narrower because it portrays to the person that's looking at it depth, because it's fading as it goes. Well, he said, we noticed as these men who had never seen in their entire life were drawing, that they did the same thing. They made things that were going away get narrow, that they perceived what they had never seen with their eyes. And therefore, he said, we begin to believe and understand that perception is different than sight, that you can perceive things you've never seen and see things and never perceive them. And Jesus said to the crowd, you have eyes, but you see not. You have ears, but you hear not. He had said to his own disciples, Blessed are your eyes because you see certain things that other men maybe have longed to see. And the fundamental difference here in what's going on is, here's Bartimaeus and his friend perceiving something and understanding something that the crowd, with their faculties, with their eyesight, are not picking up on at all. And I think it's a rebuke in that day, and it's a rebuke in this day to the religious or to those who think that they can please God in some other way. Now, while I'm saying this, I'm taking for granted that everybody in this room believes that religion is an inward thing. Now, even if, you know, you talk to unsaved people, they'll tell you that. Oh, I believe it's private. You know, religion is private. That means don't talk to me about it. Don't tell me about Jesus. That means leave me alone when they say it. But they'll even admit, oh, it's a private thing. And everybody in this room should believe that religion, relationship with God, is an issue of the heart. It takes place by the work of the Holy Ghost on the human heart. It isn't an outward thing. It's an inward thing. There should be evidence of it outward after we're saved, but there's no work we can do previous to our salvation to earn it, because we're depraved, we're worthless. And it's only through the bloodshed of Christ that we can ever receive life or have fellowship with God. But we do believe that it's an inward work, that it's something in the heart. Now, these Pharisees didn't perceive that. If you don't perceive that, you're rejecting Scripture, because the Bible clearly teaches that that's what it is. If you don't perceive that, then you don't understand that every one of us in this room deserve God's wrath, and if God poured his wrath out on us, he would do it justly. I understand that about myself. If you understand religious practice is inward, it's a work of the heart, and you look into your heart, you know that it's just as the Bible says, it's desperately wicked, it's depraved. That even, you know, I'm aware of that part of myself I long to get away from in everything that I do. Even as I pray, even if I study, as I preach, I'm always aware of it. And I look forward to the day I'll be free of it. But religion is an inward thing. And these Pharisees were blind in the heart, because they didn't perceive that. They didn't perceive their desperate need. They didn't perceive that all of their own righteousness was filthy rags because of what was going on in their heart. They thought because they had never committed adultery, again, they were innocent, where the Bible says, hey, it's already going on in your heart, and that's unacceptable before God. You're already an adulterer, a murderer, and so forth. So I take it for granted that we're all willing to agree that it's something in the heart. It's an inward thing. And the inward part of man is where that work has to take place. And here, as I look at Bartimaeus and his friend, it's there where the work has taken place. Whereas the crowd is judging things outwardly, they've made some proper conclusions by what they perceive inwardly. They perceive certain things about Jesus. They're not saying alms for the poor. They're saying, have mercy on us, thou son of David. That's much different. They're owning Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're saying this is the one, and they're thinking this is our last chance. The crowd's saying, shut up. They're saying, oh yeah, and they start screaming louder. They perceive their own need. For them, of course, at this point in time, it was a hope in regards to their blindness. But I'm sure it was more than that. Do you know why? Because the Pharisees taught this kind of affliction was from sin. And when we're in John chapter 9, we hear Jesus' disciples say to him about a blind man, is this man blind because of his own sin or because of the sins of his parents? This guy must have sat by the side of the road his entire life thinking, what did I, you know, okay, I agree. I'm no good inside. I mean, I never seen what's out there, but I know my own bitterness, my own selfishness. I know what I try to get over on other people. He must have been aware of that also. He perceives some incredible things, because he's asking for mercy. He's not asking for justice. He's not saying, if you're really the one who says they're coming, then do this. That's what the Pharisees were saying. He's saying, have mercy on me. I need mercy, Lord. And to me, there's a tremendous amount of honesty when we begin to ask God for mercy. Now, remarkably, it says this: the multitude rebuked them, and they'll rebuke you today, that they should hold their peace, but they cried the more. They weren't going to shut these guys up, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And look at verse 32. Jesus stood still and called them. Now you see, the reason is that there's something going on between Jesus Christ and these two blind men that the rest of the crowd is oblivious of. There's something going on between Jesus and this blind man that nobody else present even knows about. Jesus is aware of it, and this guy is hoping that it's happening as he's crying out, but everybody else is completely unaware. They're rebuking him, shut up. And you know what? It happens in a crowded place where there's streams of people. It can happen in this room this morning, and I pray it does, that something can go on between your heart and the heart of Christ without anybody else here knowing it. You can put on the outward facade. You can do everything else, but you know if Jesus Christ is passing you by today. You know if we're touching on anything he's been speaking to you during the week, if God is confirming anything he's been trying to get across to you, that's not outward. If God's got his hand on you this morning, it's not an outward hand. You feel on your shoulder and go, oh, I'm not going to hear anybody scream out during the service. If God is touching you, it's a touching of the heart. And if he's touching you and he's passing by this morning, I pray your heart is honest enough to cry out also. I pray that there's something that goes on between you and Jesus this morning that's real, and you're not just sitting here waiting for church to get over and the whole thing is phony and you're waiting to get out the front door. I pray there's something real that goes on right now and will go on between you and Jesus Christ this morning that no one else in this room knows about, because if it doesn't, you might as well not even be here. Because we all believe it's an inward thing. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. The crowd's not even aware of it. Christ stands still in all this crowd. He knows. Because when somebody cries in sincerity, heaven hears. Heaven stands still. And he still does today, because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's no respecter of persons. And he doesn't care about Bartimaeus more than he cares about anybody else here. And the reason Bartimaeus' friend is unnamed is so you can stick yourself in the picture. And we all have areas of darkness in our life where there needs to be more light. We all have areas of blindness, even as believers, where we need to see more. The cry of my heart as I'm alone with Christ is, Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to see you more clearly. I want to thirst for your word more. I want to be more sincere in my personal relationship with you. Lord, I don't want anything about what goes on between you and I to be phony. I don't want to do anything in the pulpit that doesn't go on in my personal life. And it's remarkable to me as I look at this scene, it says that Jesus stood still and knew what was going on. Now the crowd that was there, they had no idea. They were oblivious of the fact that they deserved wrath. They were oblivious of the fact that they didn't have a need. They were oblivious of the fact that their righteousness was filthy rags. They were oblivious of the fact that they were in darkness. Paul says this as he stands before Agrippa, that God had sent him preaching to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Now, he wasn't preaching to blind Gentiles. To open their eyes, those are the eyes of their heart, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3 tells us this. Jesus is speaking to the church, to the religious, not to true believers, but to the religious. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus Christ says it's an inward work. And this crowd that's standing around these two blind men are oblivious. They don't know they're in darkness. They don't know that they're not seeing. They don't know, because their outward vision is distracting them. They don't know that there's an inward vision of the heart that they're completely missing. And yet, between Jesus Christ and these blind men, I love to see this transaction that's taking place. And Christ will do that transaction today to anybody who cries out. Because if you cry out, it's because you finally realize, I don't have him. I don't have Jesus. I have this emptiness. Or even as a believer, you're crying out, Lord, I need to see more. Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your direction. I need more light. And you know, it's interesting. In fact, the only thing that's incurable is the thing that you think doesn't need to be cured. In a sense, the only thing that's incurable between you and God is the thing you won't go to him and get help about. In a sense, the only thing that God can't take care of in your life is the thing you won't confess and the thing you won't bring to Him. Now, He'll get to it sooner or later. I believe that. Because I've heard theologians say, you know, God in His sovereignty will not violate your will as a free moral agent. And I believe that, but I also believe He will obliterate every alternative, leave one door in front of you and set a fire under you, and won't violate your will. You'll jump through the hoop because He loves you, and I thank God that He does it that way. And He can get you to move where He wants you to be without it'll be your will by the time you move. The scene really blows my mind because you can imagine these two blind guys sitting by the side of the road. To them, what they perceive, of course, is a river of people shouting, going by. They're hearing in the crowd, it's Jesus of Nazareth. They don't know what it looks like, but I'm sure they can sense it flowing by them. Their ability to hear is much better than ours because they're blind. Some people are telling them to shut up. They're screaming as loud as they can. Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And I'm sure they sensed as everything came and stood still, as everything quiet, as the crowd stopped in its flow. And then as they sat there, they must have sensed feet coming toward them because it tells us in Mark that then someone came and led them to Christ. He called for them. So as they sat there in their darkness, noticed that things stopped, waited. They must have heard sandals coming and then heard someone's voice say, the Master's calling for you. And then that person took them by the hand and led them to Christ. I pray this morning that if someone is leading you to Christ, you're not offended. We've all been led our entire lives. You've been led up till now. You might as well be led to life. You've been led to darkness. In the late 60s, I didn't decide I was going to wear bell bottoms. I didn't start the craze. I went along with the crowd. I didn't decide to grow down my hair down to my back because everybody else had crew cuts. I wanted to fit in. I did what everybody else did. I listened to the music that Satan served up on the menu. I saw the fashions of rebellion that Satan served up on the menu. I was led my entire life, and you were too. Don't tell me this morning, I want to make up my own mind, I want to make my own decision. Baloney. There's two decisions. One is darkness, one is light. The Bible says there's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light, and there is nothing in the middle. You're led one way, or you're led another. Your life is going to end in darkness and in suffering, or your life is going to end in glory and in the presence of God. There are only two roads, and there are two ways to be led. And don't tell me you don't want to be led to Christ, because you're being led to hell presently if you're not being led to Christ. So if someone's brought you here this morning as a friend, be like this guy Bartimaeus. I pray you might perceive enough that someone could take you by the hand this morning and lead you to Christ. This Bartimaeus didn't care. He'd been led his whole life. He had no pride. He knew his need. I'm sure his heart was pounding. He could probably hear his heart louder than anything else as this hand was leading him along. He didn't know how far away Christ was. And what was it like for him all of a sudden when the guy who was leading him stopped and left go of him and he was left standing there? And a voice directly in front of him said, "What do you want that I should do unto you?" And he's the same. I believe this morning to some people in this room, the same voice is saying, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want? What is it that you're trying to fill yourself with? What is it that you want from me? Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, light, insight, guidance. I'm sure these two guys, their hearts are probably going, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And as they finally hear this voice, what do you want it to do? What should I do for you? And of course, they say, we want to see. And it says immediately, Jesus was moved with compassion. I believe that's why this story's here, because he's still moved with compassion. He wants us to know it. He wants us to know that anybody who cries out to him stops him in the crowd, stops the whole procession of heaven. When one person cries out who's sincere, Jesus Christ is the same. He will stop and he will act and he will heal. He will give light. He will give life. Now imagine what it was for Bartimaeus and his friend. They stood there and it says, Jesus had compassion, touched them, and they received their sight. Now what was it? Imagine these guys standing there. All of a sudden the darkness started to fade to gray and then light, and all of a sudden light came. And the first thing they saw, they had never seen in their whole life, the first thing they saw was the face of God. Imagine that. The very first thing they saw in their life was Jesus' face, and I bet he was smiling at them. I bet when they focused, here was this guy's smile right in their face. And they had the undivided attention of heaven for a few minutes. And I wonder what it's going to be like for us. The first time we see him, the first time we look in his face. You see, we see him with our hearts now, those of us who believe. Job says, in the middle of his suffering, God gave him a revelation of the relief that he would have. And he says, oh, that my words were written in a book. In Job 19, little did he know we'd all be reading the book of Job. Oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that it was engraved on a rock with an iron pen with a chisel. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day he shall stand upon the earth, and with my eyes I shall see him. And though after my reins are consumed and this body of flesh is destroyed by worms, yet I will see him for myself and not another. And we're going to see him with our eyes. We've seen him with our heart. And there's a day coming when all of a sudden our vision is going to clear. We'll be in his presence and we're going to look into his face. And I wonder what it's going to be like. I got a feeling that with all the other remarkable things that are there, nothing's going to distract our attention for a little while. There's going to be angels. There's going to be walls of jewels and streets of gold. But there's going to be a face that we have longed to see, that we're going to see first off. And there's going to be cherubim there. You'll see them. We've read about them. You know what they look like. I don't want to hear anybody from Calvary Chapel going, duh, what's that? You know, they say, what church are you from? Don't say Calvary Chapel. We told you what they look like. We told you where they're at. We told you, you know. Remarkably, it says Bartimaeus and his friends followed Jesus. They could have gone anywhere they wanted to. They received their sight in the city of palms in Jericho with all beautiful orchids and palm trees and an incredible place. But where else was there to go? They could have gone anywhere. They could have, again, in the last service I said, they could have gone to a card game and pretended they were still blind and cleaned up. They probably looked at each other and said, Bartimaeus, you're uglier than I thought you were. Man, it's good to see you. You know, let me tell you the truth. When you perceive in your heart that God can put his wrath on you and be justified in doing it, when you perceive there is not one good thing that dwells in your flesh, when you perceive your need of forgiveness and the love of God, and when you perceive that that's his will and that he's given his only son and he's washed you and he's cleansed you, when you perceive everything that he's done for you, you're going to follow him. If you understand it, you're going to follow him. Don't tell me, you know, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And you're living in fornication. You're still drinking. You're still taking drugs. Don't tell me that. You love yourself. You love yourself. You don't love Jesus. Because when you see him and you understand what he's done for you, you understand what he's given for you, and you understand the price of washing you in his own son's blood, and that starts to come home clear to you, you're going to follow him. And you know what? If you're backslidden and you don't see that clear this morning, he's the same. Is he passing by you? Is he touching your heart this morning? If he is, cry out. Because no one else here has to know, and he can know the transaction that's between your heart and his. He loves you.
He loves you, and if there's a cry of sincerity, heaven will stand still and he'll call for you. And the Bible says he loves the backslider and he heals the backslider. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you are going to hell and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, don't put it off, don't wait. If you know your need and you know you need to be forgiven of your sins and you know you can fool everybody else, but you yourself know about the emptiness and what's going on inside, don't put it off. No one else has to hear it with their ears. You can cry out in your heart. You can perceive it inwardly, and he knows. The crowd may be oblivious this morning, but Jesus Christ knows. I encourage you to ask him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. As believers, isn't it our cry? I feel like just in the last few weeks, he's passing by me in a fresh way, and I'm crying out again. And I feel like he's standing still in the crowd again and calling for me again. I feel like there's something fresh in my own life. I'm saying, Lord, I want more light. I want more zeal. I want a greater thirst for your word than I've ever had. Lord, give me a thirst for souls. Lord, give me a thirst for the things of the kingdom. Let me see. Give me more light. Let me understand. That should be the prayer of every believer. I see bombs again going off in Baghdad. I see what's happening in the world. There's only one thing I want to see. The sun glisten off a trumpet up in the sky. That's what I want to see. And I believe that's the fundamental difference between the people we see in the picture and the reason Christ gave it to us, is because the perception of who he is a perception of the heart and not of the physical eyes. And there's a rebuke here to everybody who claims to be religious that really doesn't know Christ and walks around and is distracted by all the baubles of this world and all the riches of this world. And in their heart, they haven't perceived the real condition of their soul. This guy, Bartimaeus, is a rebuke to everyone who hasn't done that. And I encourage you, if you don't know Christ this morning, don't leave before you pray with one of us. Pray with the person who brought you. If you just wander in here alone, somehow come up and pray. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature to read. But what we believe is an issue of the heart, and it's settled here. And remarkably, I believe Christ wrote this out for us so that we would see that in him. So we would see him standing still in the crowd and being drawn to anybody who cries out in sincerity. So that we would see that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he meets any genuine need, anybody who's honest, anybody who really asks, no matter what your condition. He's the same. He gives light. He gives life. He loves you. And I believe it's important for you to draw your conclusions of who he is by his word, not by his church, not by Christians, not by other people, but by his own divine record, by his own description of himself. By the very impressions that he makes on your heart by his own spirit, because that's who he is to us. Let's stand and let's pray.